Be verse 10. Let's stand together as we read this. And would you kind of move in if there's a seat in the center of your section somewhere so that we still have people waiting to be seated there in the back. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in those things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, as we turn our thoughts towards you, towards your word this morning, we're reminded that we're living in a very uncertain world, as we have seen from the headlines of our papers and the news reports on radio and television this week, that we are living in very uncertain times. But we thank you that you are a God who never changes, even though the earth should reel to and fro and stagger like a drunkard, yet your word says that you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though all else shall perish, you shall never perish, and your word shall never perish. May we be brought back to prioritize those things that are really important in life. May you guide our values even this morning as we listen to your word. May you speak clearly through your word this morning. Father, we know there are many here whose hearts are heavy, even some who are in the process of grieving. We think of many this morning, Father, who have loved ones that are severely ill. I pray for Barbara Caston, having to take her husband back to the hospital last night and waiting for a donor for a heart and lungs. We pray, Father, that if it be your will, that you would supply that need in their lives. Continue to encourage Roy and Barbara in the midst of all that they're going through. For little Skylar and his parents and grandparents and all of those who know this family so well and love them, we pray for your peace that passes all understanding. We pray for your comfort because you are the God of all comfort. We would also ask, Father, for little Philip Paulson. We pray, if it be your will, that you would touch his eyes and heal him, even as you did in New Testament times, as the Lord Jesus had power that just simply flowed through him. We know that you can do that, and that would be our earnest prayer. And again, bless his parents and all of the loved ones with a peace, and little Philip himself. Father, others that are hurting this morning, you know them by name, and you care about them even more than we care about one another. We thank you that you love us. May you teach us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I mentioned, I've been getting a lot of flack over that old pickup of mine in recent weeks, as you know, and I had the perfect thought come to me this week that the wealthiest man in America also drives an old pickup, and I was walking around priding myself in that I live like the wealthiest man in the world, or in America at least, worth something like $9 billion before the stock market affected his riches this week, and then I think he was only worth $8 billion. But he said it's only paper. It was paper before, and it will be paper afterwards. And then somebody reminded me, yeah, he does drive an old pickup, but he drives it and parks it and climbs into his Learjet and flies anywhere he wants to fly. So there is a little difference in the way we live. As I mentioned last week, we've been doing a series on basic commitments. You know, sometimes we don't realize when we become Christians that there are commitments that we must make that are not optional. You can't approach the Bible as you do when you're shopping for a new car. You know, and you look and you see here's standard equipment and here's optional equipment. And so we just kind of consider some of these things to be optional in the Christian life. But our Lord said they are not optional. If we're really going to be the men and women of God that He wants us to be and expects us to be, and His Word demands us to be, there must be certain basic commitments that we make. One is we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, that's the first time the people of Israel were given that command. And then later on, the Lord Jesus himself reemphasizes that to this generation and this day, to each one of us, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and we must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must be committed to holiness as he himself is holy, 1 Peter 1 says. As it is written, you be holy because the Lord your God is holy. Holiness is not an option to a believer. We must be committed to marital fidelity, as we saw last week. Jesus said, and he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then our Lord Jesus said, and what God has joined together, let no man ever put asunder. All right, there's another thing that we must be committed to, and this is actually number 6 in the series, and that is we must be committed to the Word of God. Now, we're not giving things here in order of their priorities, because they're all equally important. We must be committed to the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying to young Timothy here in this passage. Now, remember, Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, whom he had personally discipled. And it just so happens at this point in his life, Timothy was embarking upon a ministry as a pastor, a young pastor. Paul, on the other hand, is at the very end of what was an tremendously effective ministry, and at times very unpredictable ministry. But Paul now, as an old man before his death, is writing to a young man just embarking on his ministry, and he's telling Timothy what is really important in his life. Paul was a survivor. I mean, you read this passage and it tells you that he was a survivor. And he tells us in many of his epistles, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, here he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but never to the point of despair. We are persecuted, but never forsaken, cast down, but we are never destroyed. Paul always seemed to come out on top. He was a survivor, even though he endured almost every kind of affliction and hardship that's known to man. Things that we have never even thought about having to endure in our generation. But he did, and he was a survivor. So we can listen to what he has to say. He always bounced back. I want you to look briefly at the times that Paul describes, which are characterized as the last days in the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses that immediately precede our passage for this morning. Now, whether or not we are living in the last days, you have to be the judge. Paul describes the last days, the end of this age, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Difficult, hard times. Hard times for everybody, even hard times for believers. Difficult times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of their own selves. A breakdown of society, that's what makes it hard for everybody. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent men, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They are traitors, they are heady, they are high-minded, and they love pleasures more than they love God. Now listen to how Phillips translates those verses. He says, you must realize that in the last days, times will be full of danger. Men will become utterly self-centered, greedy for money. Just listen to this. Full of big words. They will be proud and contemptuous without any regard for what their parents taught them. They will be utterly lacking in gratitude, purity, and normal human affections. They will be men of unscrupulous speech and have no control of themselves. They will be passionate and unprincipled men, savage men, treacherous, self-willed and conceited, loving all the time what gives them pleasure instead of loving God. They will maintain a facade of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. Recently, the George Gallup poll about religion in America stated that though most Americans believe what is right and would be considered to be orthodox in their beliefs, yet it by and large hasn't affected their behavior. They will have a facade of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. You must keep clear of people like this. That's the kind of society that Paul says men and women will be living in at the end of this age. How then can we survive? That's the question that I ask you this morning. There is a conflict. We all feel it. It seems to become more intense with each passing day. Our young people feel it, and we feel it. And Paul brings the conflict into clear focus here in verses 12 and 13. He says, yes, and all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, this is not optional, they will suffer persecution. For evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, and they themselves having been the recipients of deception. Deceiving and being deceived. They are deluded, and they are deceiving others. And that's the kind of society that we're living in, a society that is by and large based upon deception. Josh McDowell, in his book, Why Wait, which I highly recommend to all of you parents to read, gives many examples of how our young people, and not just our young people, but all of us, are deceived by television today. And many people are led into sexual promiscuity at an early age simply because TV is not telling it like it is. Television, for example, plays a major role in the breakdown of society standards. Hollywood portrays bedhopping and steamy sexual scenes as one glorious experience after another, with never any consequences. And there's the deception. Never any consequences. How long has it been since you've seen someone on television who was promiscuous, contact a venereal disease or some other sexually transmitted disease? And yet we know for a fact that 33,000 Americans every day develop a sexually transmitted disease. 33,000. Those behind TV say we're telling it like it is. They aren't telling it like it is. Josh McDowell said the best thing that could happen to our society would be for J.R. Ewing to come down with some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. That would be telling it like it is. James makes a key statement on this in James 1:13. Where he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, there's the key. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The end result is death for the person, death for a society. But society never lets us see the end result of sin, the consequences. When it is finished. How can we survive? It's a fearful time to be alive. I want to draw you a bad picture before I draw you a good one. Last spring when we were in San Francisco, they were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the Golden Gate Bridge. If you remember back in 1937, the bridge was built. It was a marvelous endeavor, something that almost defies understanding how they could span that great body of water. And we are told that when the bridge was built, there were 23 men who fell to their deaths in the frigid waters below. Until finally they developed a safety net. At an awesome sum of $100,000, they put that net under the bridge so the workers could continue. Over the course of the months that followed, 16 men fell into that net without one man even being hurt in the slightest. You know what the end result was? They were able to complete the work on that bridge faster than they anticipated because the men were able to freely go about. Even though there was danger there, they knew that they were safe. And God in our society has given us a safety net, even though He knows there's perilous times that are coming. And Paul delineates these perilous times in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5. Yet he says, there is a safety net for the believer. We don't have to be duped and deceived and misled by Satan. We don't have to suffer the consequences of sin. God has given us a safety net. Now what is it? It's His Word. It's His Word. That's what he's saying to young Timothy. If I were not a believer, I believe that I'd be very fearful of what's happening in our society today. And if I was someone who had a lot of money in the stock market, I'd be very fearful of what's happening today. I would be fearful if I was a young parent bringing a small child into this world of deception today. I would really be fearful except for one thing. We do have a guide to survival. I saw a cartoon yesterday of three birds sitting on a branch, and they were talking. The one was a big starling and the other two were small little sparrows. And the starling looked at the sparrow and he said, "Granted, his eye is on you cute little sparrows, but we starlings, we have to fend for ourselves." We don't have to fend for ourselves. All we need to do is obey what is in this book. Now notice first the saving power of Scripture in verse 14 and 15. Paul is encouraging young Timothy here to continue in the same direction that he had been channeled as a young man. Look at this in verse 14. "But you, Timothy, you continue, you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, Timothy had three basic sources of knowledge. One was God himself, and in verse 16 he says, "All Scripture is by inspiration of God." And he had picked up a lot from just being taught by the Lord himself. Paul also had Timothy had three other major influences in his life. One was Paul himself, the beloved apostle, who had poured his life into this young man. And now he's seeing the results in a fruitful ministry developing in young Timothy. Timothy also had two other godly influences in his life. You remember who they were? Back in chapter 1 and verse 5. He refers to the godliness that dwelt first of all in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And he says, "Likewise, I am persuaded as in you also the same confidence in the Word of God that it will hold you up in difficult times." You continue in the things which you've learned. Young people, you continue in the things which you've learned from your parents. If they're godly parents, you continue in the things you've learned. I fill out references all the time, as the other pastors do here at Wayside, on young people who are going to this university or that college. And some of them are rather detailed questionnaires. And you don't know the young people that well, but maybe I know their parents better than I know them. And so I write down, and my final analysis is, this young man or this young woman comes from a godly home where their parents are in the Word and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been an excellent parental role model. And I believe that this young man or young woman has every reason to be an asset to your university or college. And then when I put my pen down, I wonder if that young man or young woman will continue in the things that they have been taught. I wonder if the course that has been charted out for their lives, if they'll continue on it, or if they'll just simply jettison everything, throw it overboard, and set out and embark on a life that is led by and large by self-wisdom, and in the end will destroy. The world was stunned this week by a number of events. Our papers were filled with major headlines. One was the crash of an Air Force jet up in Indianapolis into a hotel. You know what the problem was? Very simple. It lost its power. And when it lost its power, the pilot had to do something. He ejected. The plane went down, landed in a hotel. At least 9 people were killed. Think of the countless suffering that one plane accident caused on the part of those who suffered and died, and on all of the relatives who are mourning the loss of their loved ones even today. It was just a simple power failure. That's all. It caused it. But you see, the law of gravity so pulls a plane down that once it's lost its power, it can no longer stay up in the air and soar like the birds. And when we lose contact with the Word of God and we're no longer in that Word, there's no longer that power there to be able to see through the deception in society. And we are going to go down just like that plane. And the end result, young people, will be countless suffering on the part of your parents and many others that are going to really be damaged in the process. Timothy must continue in these Holy Scriptures. You know, I thank God for godly parents. They were not perfect, but some of my fondest recollections of my dad and mom. My dad, in the wintertime up in Ohio, his first thing in the morning was to get a cup of coffee and go and sit down on this register we had out in our kitchen. And he would sit there on that register. He was always cold in the wintertime. And he would sit there and he would read his Bible. And if he wasn't reading his Bible when I came down, his Bible was sitting over there beside the register, and my dad had already gone up and gone out to the farms and just simply forgot to close his Bible up. And there was that open Bible. Everywhere I looked, the open Bible. That was a guiding factor in my dad's influence and in my influence. People, if you really want to be used of God, you know where you can be used the most? With our children. You want to change society? It starts with our children. I was told earlier this week, we have 300 children between infancy and second grade. Can you imagine that here in our church? 300 children. That's why we can't go back to one Sunday school even when we get over there. 300 children. You know what we need the worst? Workers. No one wants to work with the children, but that's where it begins if we want to have an impact on society. Some of you have been listening for so long, you need to get off your cans and get out there and start doing something. Start with the children. It's a tremendous ministry. Only the Scriptures can save a person, and only the Scriptures can save society. And Paul says, Timothy, you stay in those because these are the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the society that sets aside the Word of God, the young man or woman who sets aside the Word of God, that middle-aged adult who sets aside the Word of God has already signed his death warrant. And that's what we're seeing in society now, society dying because we've set aside the Word of God. Now let's look at the source of Scripture in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek expression here is theopneustos, meaning theos, God, neustos, or neo here, meaning breathe. It is God breathed. God just simply breathed this Word into existence. All 66 books of this Bible are inspired of God. He breathed it into existence. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord their heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath, the breathing of His mouth. God spun our universe into existence by the breath of His mouth, and He gave us His Word by the breath of His mouth. The Bible is unique. Even those who deny its full inspiration must admit that there's something special about the Bible. It will never pass away. Jesus is the authority. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word, it shall never pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You were born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is like grass, and the glory of man, it's like the flower of grass. It arises and then it fades, but the word of the Lord, that endures forever. And we need to be committed to this word. Jesus made an interesting statement in Matthew 5, 17, and 18. He said, you think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets? I haven't come to destroy it, I've come to fulfill it. Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from this law to all be fulfilled. You know what the jot and the tittle were in the Hebrew Bible? The jot was the very smallest Hebrew letter, almost like an apostrophe in English. That was the yod. And the tittle was the smallest particle of any Hebrew letter. Jesus said that the smallest letter in the Hebrew and the very smallest part of a letter in Hebrew will never pass away till all of my word has come to pass. You talk about having confidence in this book. Our Lord had it, and we better have it too. He believed that every word was inspired. Some 40 different authors writing over a period of 1,500 years, coming from various backgrounds. Some were doctors, others were unlearned fishermen, and yet not once in a period of 1,500 years did they contradict each other. How did God do this? 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy did not originate in the old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. That expression, there's a beautiful one in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. Paul is on that ship towards Rome. There's a big storm at sea. The wind catches those sails and just moves that ship along on its course towards its destination. And likewise, God originated this word. He oversaw the writing of this word. All Scripture is inspired by God. He moved and He carefully guided these men and carried them along in their thoughts and in their writings. You know, there are four basic positions regarding the Word of God. You hold to one or the other. One of the four. One is the Word of God isn't God's Word. That's what secular humanism is saying today, and that's why they've had such a major impact upon our society. They're saying the Bible is not the Word of God. The second position is what is known as the modernistic position. That is that the Bible contains the Word of God. It's got God's Word in it, but we're just not quite sure where. So that we become the critics and the judges of God's Word. The third position is that the Bible becomes the Word of God. As you read it and as it speaks to you, then that part that speaks to you, that's God's Word. That's the neo-orthodox position. Position made famous by Karl Barth and Emil Brunner. And then there's finally the orthodox position, and that is that the Bible is the Word of God. Every word of it has been inspired by God. And it is profitable. It is an infallible guide for life and survival. Now look at the safeguard of the Word given in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for four things. Number one, for doctrine or teaching. All that you will ever need to know to equip you for life and death are found in the pages of these 66 books of the Bible. All you ever need to know for teaching is found here. You don't need to experiment with man-made philosophies and religions. This book is sufficient. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You become familiar with it and let it serve as your lifelong companion. Secondly, it's profitable for reproving. Reproving or convicting us when we are in error. The Word sets us straight. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth in John 17, 17. When you hear someone expound the Word of God, and God uses that Word to just simply cut right through to the inner core of your being, and His Holy Spirit brings about conviction through the Word of God, that's because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and even is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the very heart. God's Word is living. It's powerful. It's profitable for correction, meaning to restore to an upright position or a right state. You get blasted when you're out there in the world and trampled upon by the world and even deceived by the world. But the Word sets it straight. It restores. David spoke of this in Psalm 19 when he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord, they're pure. They enlighten the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. And finally, the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. It keeps you from suffering the consequences of unrighteousness. You want to be kept from suffering the consequences of unrighteousness? You want to be kept from that state which comes about when sin has finished? Then you listen to this Word. It keeps you from suffering the consequences of unrighteousness. I remember as a young man in high school when I was given a Bible by my church for some kind of a contest that we had. And the pastor wrote in that Bible the words of D.L. Moody. And it was these words. This book will keep you from sin. And the alternative is true. Sin will keep you from this book. And I would like to say, this book will keep you from sin and its consequences. And likewise, sin and its consequences can keep you from this book. What should I do? You know, apart from this God's Word, we've got no chance of survival in our society today. We're like that airplane that loses its power. We're going to go down and we're going to crash and burn in flames. Notice the end result in verse 17. You will be a man of God, complete, thoroughly equipped, completely equipped, capable, proficient, able to meet all of the demands and needs that are placed upon you in a wicked society. You'll be able to meet them. Whatever the world and Satan throw at you in the way of temptation, you'll be equipped to be able to stand up against it if you know God's Word. I want to suggest three things in closing. Number one, each of us need to develop a regular reading program of God's Word. You ought to set a goal for yourself that you're going to read so much every day and you're not going to go to sleep until you do. David could say, I have desired your Word more than my necessary food. Put it even before physical food. Develop a regular reading program every day. There's a promise of blessing for those that will read God's Word. Revelation 1:3, blessed are they that read, and even those who hear the words of this book, that they might obey them, for the time is at hand. Secondly, memorize it and meditate in it. Set goals for yourself in memorizing God's Word and then in meditating on that Word. Again, there's a blessing promise for those who will do so. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight rather is in that law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Continuously, he'll be like a tree planted by the waters. Memorize it, meditate in it. Finally, above all else, obey it. James 1:22. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers also, lest you deceive yourselves. You're only deceiving yourself if you're just listening, reading, memorizing, not obeying. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24, said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the winds blew and the floods came and beat against that house, it would not fall. It was able to stand for anything. It would not fall. It could not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. But on the other hand, he said, he who hears my words and doesn't do them, doesn't obey them, he's like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and when the floods came and the winds blew and began to beat against that house, it fell, and great was its fall because it was built upon the sand. It had no foundation. Get involved in a group Bible study, a home fellowship group. Study the Word. Discuss the Word. Let the Word be the focal point of your life with others. By all means, obey the Word. You will be a wise man, a wise woman, young person. It will keep you from sin and its consequences. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, David said in Psalm 119. Let's bow together in prayer. You want to survive in these perilous times? The key comes to a commitment. The key is to have a commitment to God's Word. God's Word is all about the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation of Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him, there's no better time than right now to make that commitment to Him. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinful man, a sinful woman. I'm a sinful young person. And I need You, and I thank You that Jesus Christ became my sin bearer. And I give all my sin to Him this morning, and in exchange, I claim His righteousness and eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you've never really committed yourself to a serious, diligent program of reading and memorizing and meditating in the Word of God and obeying it, I challenge you this morning. You cannot survive any longer without it. I pray that you'll do that in these moments. Father, how we thank You and praise You for Your Word. It is an infallible guide in life. Every word of this book is divinely inspired. You carefully guided those who were the recipients of Your Word as they penned them down so that we have an infallible book in the original autographs, and we praise You for it. We thank You that it's our guide in life, that You've given us a survival kit to survive in the midst of a world that is enshrouded in deception. Help us to see through the issues clearly. Help our young people to be able to see through the issues clearly with all the evil influences that are upon them as our society is controlled by the evil one, Satan himself. But we praise You that greater is the one who's in us than the one who's in the world. May You take this word and make it profitable in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.